I would like, over the four occasions that I'm with you on Sunday evenings, to consider together the gospel according to Isaiah. In other words, to take with you or to discuss with you four passages from the prophecy of Isaiah that have a particular bearing on our spiritual relationship to God. And although it is but February, I want us to turn to Isaiah chapter 7 this evening, and particularly to verse 14, a verse that is well known and turned to year in, year out over the Christmas season. There, Isaiah speaks on behalf of the Lord. "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Like Ahaz, we live in days of great insecurity. We are most conscious of that, and we are increasingly conscious of that. Even this week, the leader of Malaysia was speaking about the possibility of a war between the Islamic world and the Western world. And the temperature of our world is rising. And we are all wondering what the outcome of the present tensions is going to be. And in such a day as our own, we are forced to ask the question, whether we want to ask the question or not, to whom do we look for security? Our money says that it is in God we trust. But we have to ask the question whether it is indeed in God we trust. And that question brings us to the very heart of this passage found in Isaiah chapter 7. The whole notion of trust in God and the sincerity of that profession of trust in God that we might claim, we might even claim it from the housetops. Isaiah is known as the evangelical prophet. I suppose we could call him the Apostle Paul of the Old Testament. Like Paul, Isaiah called the people to trust in God's promises. He ministered over the course of 54 years, from 740 BC to 686 BC. He prophesied through four reigns. You can read of these reigns in the opening verse of the book of Isaiah, the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. We read of Isaiah's call to the office of prophet in Isaiah chapter 6, that famous passage which I dare say many of us are familiar with. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he was struck by this vision of the holiness of God. And in contrast to the holiness of God, he was also struck by his own unworthiness. The cherubim took a hot coal from off the altar, placed it on his lips, and Isaiah burst forth, 'Woe is me! I am a man who's undone, a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people with unclean lips.'" But it was the sight of the holiness of God that compelled Isaiah to obey the call of God, to serve as the prophet of God in most uncertain times. So he stood back, "Here am I, send me." And so we turn to chapter 7 tonight, and we find Isaiah seeking faithfully to fulfill the calling that God placed upon his life. He was prophesying at this point in very uncertain times. You can read of the uncertainty of the day from chapter 7, verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. Judah, the southern kingdom, was beset by two enemies, Israel, the northern kingdom, and Syria. And Ahaz, as king of the southern kingdom, was most insecure, was most afraid what was going to become of his rule and his kingdom. And so Isaiah comes to Ahaz and he tells him three things. He tells him, by way of introduction this evening, that it is a time of warning. The events besetting Judah were not coincidental. 2 Kings 16 reveals that Ahaz had not been walking with God. Unlike David, his father, we read there, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And so, faced with the threats of Syria and Israel, he lost his sense of security. He became most afraid. And we can read of the description of his fear here in verse 2 of chapter 7 of Isaiah. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Ahaz, for all his power, whether real or imagined, began to shake. He was afraid. He was trembling because he knew that he did not have the security of a well-founded relationship with God. And he knew that were he to come before God and plead his cause, having walked a walk far away from God, it would be unlikely that God would hear him. And so Isaiah was sent to Ahaz, and here in verses 3 to 9, he prophesies to Ahaz, the voice of God speaking into the experience of Ahaz. You know, the alarming thing about Ahaz was this. He was numbered amongst the people of God, and yet he was far from God. And I want to speak to you this evening, not because you are outside of the church, for you are in the church. But it may well be this evening that you are in the church and yet far away from God. And if that is your case, then you are in the same plight as Ahaz. You make some profession of faith and yet your heart is far away from God. In fact, Isaiah was later to lament the state of the people, that this people draw near unto God with their lips, but their heart is far from God. Let me say to you, if you are in the church this evening and priding yourself upon the fact that you are not outside the church, that being inside the church in and of itself brings you no nearer to God. As helpful as it is to be in the church and as called upon by God as we are to be in the church, what matters is not the externals of our life, but the internals, the spiritual dynamics of our connection with God, supposing we have one. Ahaz, you see, he was leader of God's people in Judah, but was far away from the Lord. And when trouble beset him, he knew that these troubles were not coincidental. They spoke loudly to him of the parlous state of his spiritual condition. It was a time of warning. But then secondly, by way of introduction, it was also a time of decision. God is a merciful God. He does not rush to judgment. And we need to take that away from us tonight. We don't want to be complacent with that fact, but we want always to bear in mind that God is a compassionate God. He does not reward us according to our sins. And so Isaiah comes to Ahaz and he prophesies hope for Judah. But with this one caveat, that hope, Judah's hope, was conditional upon faith. Faith, you see, is the central reality of the distinctive existence of God's people. If tonight we do not have saving faith in Jesus Christ, no matter how closely we might attach ourselves to the people of God, ultimately we are not numbered amongst the people of God, even though we might appear to be. Faith is the crucial factor. And so as Isaiah prophesies, he says in verse 9 these words, "And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established." Let me say to you tonight, if you have but an external relationship to the church, but not an authentic relationship to Jesus Christ, no matter how hard you work, no matter what endeavors you attempt to become established, oh, you might become established in the eyes of men, but Isaiah speaks into your experience tonight and says, you will not be established in the eyes of God. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. And so Isaiah was calling upon Ahaz, and he says, you must decide whether to be truly part of God's people or not. And it might well be that I'm speaking to people here tonight, or even on the broadcast, who are well acquainted with Christian people, well acquainted with the Church of Jesus Christ, but have never come to this point of decision. Oh, you are attached to the people of God, you are attached to the Church of Jesus Christ in some external sense, but you are not part of the Church of Jesus Christ so far as God is concerned, because you have never exercised faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, you might know about God. You might respect God. You might respect the church and honor and revere the name of Jesus Christ. But when you come into a worship service, your heart is unable to glorify God, and the offerings of worship that you offer, you are unable to offer in the name of Jesus Christ. It is merely something external. It is merely something institutional. Well, if that is your condition tonight, then Isaiah comes to you as he came to Ahaz so many centuries ago and says, it is a time for you to decide. You cannot linger on the fringes of the Christian church and be established in the eyes of God. That is not a possibility. Faith is the condition for being established in the eyes of God. And so thirdly, by way of introduction, he comes and speaks about a time of testing, verses 10 to 13. "Moreover, the Lord spoke again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? The sign was designed to show the reliability of God in the midst of uncertain times. And in the mercy of God, Isaiah said to Ahaz, you can choose any sign you like, be it great or be it small. But Ahaz, being far away from God, and plays words with God, says, well, far be it from me to tempt the Lord my God, when all along his life had been a temptation to the Lord his God. We have a word for that in America, what Ahaz is saying here. We call it baloney. That's what Ahaz is coming up with. He is trying to dance around with God. He is trying to circumvent the prophet of God. And perhaps that's your problem here tonight, that you're on the fringes of the church. You've never exercised faith in Jesus Christ because you are dilly-dallying with the things of God. Oh, on the one hand, you want the external reputation of taking the things of God seriously, but when it comes to the heart of the matter, you are far away from God. Oh, you read the Word of God, perhaps. But, in the words of the Apostle, you wrest the Scriptures to your own destruction. That's what Ahaz was doing. And so Isaiah gives this response, verse 13, "O house of David, is this a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also?" His disbelief was a test of God. And there might well be people here tonight who are testing God. God has seen your unbelief. God has seen the great deficit there is between your external attention to worship and the reality of what is going on in your heart. And it might well be that God is testing you tonight. Will you believe or will you not believe? Well, in chapter 7, verse 14, God gives through Isaiah a sign in any case. "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." There are three things to consider about this sign. First of all, the relevance of the sign. God was promising in the midst of their uncertain times to be with his people. That's the meaning of the sign, and yet it had a varied application. You see, what we fail to understand sometimes is the presence of God could be for judgment on unbelief. Judah would survive the threat of Syria and Israel, but they would fall prey to Assyria. You can read of this in chapter 8, verses 12 to 15. "Say ye not, a confederacy to them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken." A prophecy concerning the threat of Assyria after the people had survived the threat of Syria and Israel. Let me say to you tonight, if you're one of those on the fringes of the church, mixing with Christian people but having no saving faith in Jesus Christ, and perhaps you repeat the words of Christians, "Oh, that God would be present amongst us," but you have failed to take into account this fact that the presence of God might not necessarily be for you the mercy of God. The presence of God could be the judgment of God, and yet the presence of God could be the mercy of God. For those trusting in God, what would matter would not be the immediate external relationship to God that the people enjoyed, but ultimately their spiritual relationship to God. And the sign of which Isaiah speaks, of course, ultimately found fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He was the ultimate of God's presence here on earth. God presenced himself in the garden, but then came the fall. Then he presenced himself in a moving tent, what we call the tabernacle. Then, as Old Testament history developed, he presenced himself in the temple, a fixed building. But then ultimately in Jesus Christ, as he came and tabernacled amongst his people. You remember how in a vision Joseph saw there in Matthew 1, "You shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." In other words, for those who trust in God, the presence of God is the mercy of God. And how many here tonight have known the reality of the presence of God in our lives, and we have found through the mercies of God that he is kind to those who trust him, to those who in uncertain times lay aside all human solutions, lay aside all human props, turn our eyes to God and look to him for help and for aid. This was the relevance of the sign. God was going to presence himself with his people. But the very nature of his presence, whether of judgment or of mercy, was dependent upon whether they would trust in God, in his reliability. What are you doing with God tonight? Are you trusting God? Or are you merely pretending to? Well, secondly, the nature of the sign, the virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son. As miraculous as a birth is, had the woman not been a virgin, it would not have been much of a sign. But why would this son be born to a virgin? Well, because of the necessities of the person of the Son. If God in Christ is to be with us in the midst of our uncertain times, there's one thing we need to know. That this Son is divine, that this Son is God. God manifest in the flesh, begotten of the Holy Spirit. In the words of the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 9, verses 6 to 7, it was crucial that the government would be upon his shoulder, his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This Son is divine. We need to know that Jesus is divine in these days of ours. We need to know that the one in whom we put our trust has the capacity to help us in the uncertainty of our own personal circumstances, in the uncertainty of the history of our world at this present stage. If Jesus were not divine, what hope have we got? And so, being divine, he nevertheless took to himself a human nature. Verse 15, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. When God calls us to put faith in himself and in his Son, he calls us to believe in one worthy of our trust. And that one worthy of our trust is Christ the God-man. To reject the divinity of Jesus Christ is to empty this sign of all its meaning and to rob ourselves of hope in uncertain times. Let me say to you tonight, if you are not trusting in the divinity of Jesus Christ, you have no hope in uncertain times. But he was born of a virgin not only because of the necessities of the person of the Son, but because of the necessities of the work of the Son. The work of the Son was to be summed up by Anselm, the one-time Archbishop of Canterbury. This Son had to be divine because being divine, he alone could pay the penalty for our sins. But he ought also to be human because we, sinful human beings, are the ones who have sinned. And therefore, in his humanity, he must pay the penalty for our sins. And so as the God-man, he has both these capacities, the privilege and the ability to pay for our sins, but also as our representative, the responsibility to pay for our sins. And both these things are summed up in the Son. And that is why we put our trust in him. Because he can pay for our sins and he must pay for our sins within the purposes and plans of God. And so Isaiah was looking forward so many hundreds of years to a time when Jesus Christ would appear. He was thinking specifically of the incarnation, but we do not look at the incarnation without looking at it in continuum with the death of Christ. You see, sometimes there are those theologians who treat the incarnation as if it is but the focus of the gospel. But in our circles, we are more likely to look at the cross in isolation from the incarnation. But the gospel is found on this continuum between the incarnation and the cross, Calvary. We dare not then treat the cross as if it is but a suffix to the incarnation. Nor do we treat the incarnation as if it is but a prefix to the cross. Our gospel, our salvation is found in a continuum. Notwithstanding the uniqueness and once-for-allness of the death of Jesus. Thirdly, the application of the sign. Behold, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Let me speak to you tonight, if you don't know the security that God has on offer in his Son in these uncertain times. How can you come by this security? The beauty and the simplicity of the gospel is this, that it's summed up in one word here in this text. Behold. And what I'm asking you tonight is this, have you ever beheld this sign? We must behold the fact of the sign. God has drawn near to us in Christ. Why has he drawn near to us in Christ? He's drawn near to us in Christ so that he might be merciful to us. Judgment is God's strange work. God's desire is that men and women should find security in his Son. Behold the sign. Have you found the security? John Calvin described the incarnation, spoke of the luster of the incarnation. That luster shone backwards to Old Testament times, to the people to whom Isaiah was speaking. But the luster of the incarnation also sheds forward to us. Jesus Christ has come in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of our uncertainty. He's given us brightness. But we must behold not only the fact of the sign, but the purpose of the sign. What is the purpose of the sign? It's to show that God is reliable in the midst of uncertain times. But in order to access the certainty that God can give us in the midst of these days in which we live, we need to turn our eyes away from ourselves. We need to trust in Christ. We need to behold the sign. What does the sign speak of? It speaks of the Son. He who came into our world. He who took a human nature to himself. He who lived under the law of God. He who went and set his face towards Jerusalem. He who went to the cross. He who offered himself upon the cross, a perfect offering for sin. He who worked out a righteousness for us under the law, so that we, forsaking our own righteousness, could stand in his righteousness. Whose righteousness are you standing in tonight? You're in the presence of God. Does God view you as in your own righteousness? Or does he view you as in the righteousness of his Son? The gospel comes to you tonight. Behold the sign. Because the sign speaks of one who, there at the cross, knew our sins reckoned to his account. His righteousness reckoned to the account of all those who had come to him, trust in him for that righteousness. Scottish preacher Robert Murray M'Cheyne, from the early 19th century, used to say, for every one look at self, take 10 looks at Christ. Who are you looking at tonight? Who are you trusting in these uncertain times? Who are you banking your hopes on? All those centuries later, the Son came. You, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Are you trusting this Christ for the salvation from your sins this evening? If you've got salvation from sin, you can face the uncertainties of the age, because you're right with God. But if you're not right with God, you can conspire and construct all your own man-made securities, and they'll come to nothing. May God help us tonight to see where our security truly lies. May He help us to see that it's found in the Son, the sign for uncertain times. Behold, go away beholding. Look away from yourself. Look to Christ. He is faithful to save all those who come to Him for salvation, for security. May that be your privilege this night and forevermore. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would follow your word with your blessing tonight. Pray that you would move by your Spirit amongst all who have heard this word. Help us to relinquish trust in ourselves. Help us to throw away, to cast away a sham profession of Christianity. May we enter into an authentic relationship with you through Jesus Christ. We pray that you would meet with any here tonight who are trusting to themselves. Turn their eyes to Christ. Give them the grace to behold the sign, we pray. For their welfare and your glory, we ask. Amen.